Well, good morning. Would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are worshiping with us today? Great to be with all of you. What a terrific day. Want to let you know about renovations. If things go as planned, which we're expecting them to go as planned, next Sunday, Father's Day, the 21st, will be our last day in this building prior to renovations. If you're meeting with us here in Inglewood, we'll be next door at Brave Academy. If you're here in the second service, may encourage you to come to first service. There'll be more seating available to you there for the coming weeks. Or come visit our Westminster campus. I know they're cheering loudly for you, even though you can't hear them right now. They'd love you to come see what goes on up there. But we're going to trust the Lord as we get new carpet, new screens, new seats, new everything. It's going to look like a extreme church makeover by the time we're done. Kids wing done. It's going to look nice. And we're excited about that and appreciate all your faithful giving. With that, on the 22nd, which is the Monday after Father's Day, we are looking for some people to sign up that are able to help us pack and move some different things. So if you're available on that Monday all day or part of that day and will be willing to help us do that, there's a lot of stuff that needs to get moved so that we can move forward on this project. So you can use the QR code behind me on the screens and sign up, and we would love to have your help. With that, let's go before the Lord. Let's get ready to hear his living and active word among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do give you glory, honor, and praise for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for all you're doing in and through our lives. Lord, we consider it a privilege to gather with our brothers and sisters here under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to give you all the praise, glory, and honor that you so rightly deserve. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for receiving our worship. And Lord, right now, we're very encouraged to be able to hear you speak directly to us because we as a people believe every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed that it is you who are speaking. So our prayer collectively this morning is, speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for every person here who desires to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen. Amen. All fairy tales end the same way. If you've seen a fairy tale, you know it all ends the same way. Maybe you can help me finish how it ends. And they all lived happily ever after. Only 30 of you have ever heard of a fairy tale. Let's try again. And they all lived happily ever after. Now you might say, I'm not big into fairy tales. I don't watch Cinderella, Snow White, Beauty and the Beast, Frozen. That's not my cup of tea. But that genre tends to be an experience many of us want to experience in the church. The kingdom is restored. The villain is defeated. The prince marries the princess and they all live happily ever after. And we've been told that if we trust Jesus Christ, life should be like this. If we trust Jesus, especially if we're living obedient to him, everything should go well with our health and everything should go well with our finances and everything should go well in relationships because I'm doing what God wants. And that's a level of expectation that I have. I'm here to tell you, until Jesus Christ comes back, rules and reigns on this earth and defeats the devil, which is a guaranteed promise that he will, the happily ever after hasn't started yet. And because the happily ever after hasn't started yet, many times we wonder what to do when God feels disappointing. What we feel like when God feels disappointing. What do we do with that? Because we know theologically, he's still good, he's still holy, he's still righteous, he's awesome, he saved us, he's great. But I'm feeling disappointed because I'm living the way I'm supposed to live and I'm being obedient to what God's called me to do. And I'm kind of disappointed with my circumstances or my situation or what's going on. I expected it to look a little different than it does right now. And if you've been a Christian for more than a minute, you've probably experienced that. And if you haven't, I promise you that you will, because this life is a battlefield. We live in a battlefield, a spiritual warfare where not everything goes right, where we're opposed as we take steps of faith. So what do you do in your own soul when God feels disappointing to you, when you're going through that season? Because it's a great season of opportunity for you. And if you're going through that season or you've been through that season, I have a word for you from God this morning. He has a word for you. He wants you to understand what it is that you should do when you're going through a season like that. And if you haven't gone through a season like that, take really good notes because you will. And when you do, and I'm really disappointed with God because I thought if I followed him, I thought if I did this, I thought if I took this step of faith, everything would work out. It's just not working out the way I thought. What do you do during times like that? And to look for answers to that today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, I invite you to turn there this morning. And while you're turning there this morning, I want you to consider what we've been coming out of. We've been coming out of the section where Paul has said he was going to Jerusalem against everybody's wishes. He went anyway. He said, I was willing to die, even if I have to. He goes there. A riot started. He gets taken into the barracks. They have him appear before the Jewish high council. They want to tear him apart, so they take him back into the barracks. There's a hit on his life where 40 men say, we're going to fast, eat no food, drink no water until he's dead. But Paul's uncle finds out about it with God's providence, tells the commander, and they give Paul this military escort from Jerusalem all the way up on the seacoast of Caesarea to appear before Governor Felix, who reigns and rules over Caesarea, Jerusalem, and that whole area from Caesarea is where he reigns from. And so that's where our story picks up. And it says in chapter 24, verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. You remember that Paul appeared before Ananias in Jerusalem. Now, Ananias is coming, and who's he going to bring with him? He's going to bring an attorney, this professional liar that's going to come on his behalf and speak untruths about Paul in an articulate way. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, now listen to this. Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. Exegetically, here's what he's saying. Okay, that's what he's doing. Any historian, whether you read Josephus or any of the other first century historians, would tell you Felix isn't a good guy. He was not revered by anybody. He was not liked by anybody. He was selfish, self-indulgent, only cared about himself, pompous, all sorts of different things. But when the attorney gets there, it's like, we are so thankful for you. You've done such a great job, and everybody everywhere is just so thankful for your service. What's he doing? He's buttering him up, because he's about ready to lie about Paul, because we already know that all the Jews want him dead. So he's doing everything to try his case. He says in verse 4, but that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. And he's going to indulge in his tirade about Paul. Now, here's what I want you to know. When following God feels disappointing, or when you're in a season where it hasn't worked out like you want it to work out, I'm going to give you 4 things you can do. This is the first one. Refuse to be shaken by what people say. Refuse to be shaken by what other people say. This may be the most important point when you're in this situation. Refuse to be shaken or moved by what other people say. Now, notice what's going to happen. Paul's been brought in. Tertullus, the attorney, is going to begin to go on his tirade, and he says this. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. Now, listen to him. He's accusing him of 4 things. All 4 are untrue. He said, we found this man to be a real pest. He's a pain. He's a troublemaker. He's all these things. Paul didn't do anything to stir up trouble when he got to Jerusalem. He didn't go meet with anybody. He didn't cause riots. He didn't do anything. He says that he's a fellow who stirs up dissension among all Jews. He doesn't stir up dissension among all Jews. He preaches the gospel, and the Jews don't like Jesus, and it's bothering them. That's why they consider him a pest. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's kind of true. I mean, he's definitely living for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's trying to turn him into this religious cult leader. And then he finally lies by saying, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. He didn't desecrate the temple. He never brought any Gentiles in. He was there worshiping. He took a vow. He's just worshiping in the temple. That's all he did. So they're falsely accusing him. And when they're falsely accusing him, Paul's not saying anything. And Paul's not shaken by what they say. Refuse to be shaken by what people say about you. And notice what he said. We wanted to judge him according to our law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. Now, that's a lie. We know what happened. It wasn't that Lysias came in. The Jews were about ready to tear him apart two different times. Lysias came in to protect them from their violence. He's saying, but Lysias came in and he's such a violent man and he took him away. Well, here's why they took him away, because there was a threat on his life because 40 of you vowed not to eat or drink until you killed him. So again, he's telling half-truths. He's not telling the whole story. And as this is going on, what's the Apostle Paul doing? He's not saying anything. He's not saying anything. He doesn't have to defend himself. He doesn't have to speak up. And notice what happens in addition to that, verse 9, the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. So while the attorney's talking, you have this whole peanut gallery behind him saying, that's totally true, that's right, he's this, he's that, look what he did. I mean, it's just attack, 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 attack. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because when you're continuing to take steps of faith, it will happen to you. When you take steps of faith with Jesus, there will be people that speak badly about you. It's a fact. Our enemy, the devil, is a liar. That's his number one strength. So what does he try to raise up around you? Liars and slanderers. If you take steps of faith, there will be people that speak bad about you. And for many of us, that stops our steps of faith because we care too much about what other people think rather than what God says. And when you're going through it, you have to tune your ears in even more to what the Lord's saying and turn your ears away from what other people are saying about you. I mean, in some ways, what other people say about you is really none of your business anyway, right? Now, we live in a world where people can social media and text and say all sorts of mean, hurtful, awful things without any accountability or without having to see you face to face or do all that. That's the world that we live in. And here's what you need to know. It's true, right? You could be complimented 100 times for something genuine you do, but one person says one thing about you, they may not even know you, they may be wrong in what they say, that hurts you, and that's what you're gonna remember. Am I telling the truth? I mean, majority of people can tell, oh, you're great, you're good, oh, I love. One person says it, and it hurts, and it sticks right here. I remember when I was coaching high school football once upon a time, and our team, we had 42 guys on the team. I was coaching freshman football. We were 8-0. We were the best team in our division. We were for sure gonna beat the team that we played that weekend because they were the worst team in our division, which we did. And on Wednesday, I remember coming home. 40 of the 42 kids were great kids. We're 8-0. You know what I came home and talked about? The two kids that bothered me. We're 8-0. We're gonna be 9-0. 40 great kids, 40 great families, two kids struggling, and I come home like, man, this is so hard, these two kids, right? Because negative things stick with us longer. And when someone says something to you, it can stick like a barb and it can wound. Refuse to let what other people say shake you. Refuse. That's part of what it means to grow in your faith, right? You can't control what other people are going to say. I mean, think about this. In Isaiah 54, 17, it says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon. I mean, you think about our God and how he protects. I read some of Psalm 27 to you last week, but Psalm 27 is certainly one of my favorite psalms of all time. And it starts off saying this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Refuse to be shaken by what other people say. When you're taking steps of faith, continue to take steps of faith. Now, it's interesting when we talk about all the things that are happening to Paul and, you know, why he's not living happily ever after. We're like, well, that's biblical times. But what about now? Because there's some of you that are being obedient to the Lord who have stayed in a very, very difficult marriage because of your love for Jesus. And it's been really challenging. And you're saying, how come I'm having to deal with all this? Some of you have very difficult children and you've raised them up in the Lord and you've watched them walk away. And you're saying, Lord, I've been obedient. I raised them right. And look at what's going on. Some of you have honored God in your business and have had integrity and it's cost you potentially your job. Some of you have served the church faithfully, only to have people inside the church say things. I mean, this is where we're living. So when you're doing what God wants, how do you handle this? You refuse to be shaken by what people say. Now, it's good to have people around you that know you, that can speak into your life. Like, if there's something that you're doing wrong, that's important that we have accountability. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you take steps of faith for the Lord, there will always be people who think it's their business to accuse your motives, to accuse your ideas, to accuse what you do, and to say that you're wrong, even when you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do. It's a fact. And I can tell you this as a pastor, because you think it's just all those non-Christians outside the church. I would say it's 100 to 1 for me over 35 years of ministry from people inside the church than people outside the church. It's rarely been someone outside the church that says something that hurts me. It's always the people that are closest to me. And where's the devil go? He goes to those that are closest to you, tries to get to you through your spouse. And all of us that are married have had situations where something left our lips and like, I shouldn't have said that. And it did, right? All of us have had situations, the enemy tries to work with those closest around us. If he can't get to those closest around us, he goes to the next sphere and the next sphere. Where does he like to work? Right inside the church. Why? Because if inside the church we're saying slanderous things and hurtful things about each other, guess what happens? It stops the work of the Holy Spirit. But refuse to be shaken by what other people say. Refuse to stop taking steps of faith. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Some of the reasons we stop taking steps of faith is I care too much about what you think. You care too much about what I think, rather than caring enough about what Jesus thinks to keep taking the steps of faith. What are people going to say if I do this? What are my friends going to say? Just keep taking steps of faith. Why? Because Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? Now, where do you go? I was asked this question this week by somebody that's dealing with some barbs that they've been tossed, and you know, they were asking me the question, hey, where do you go and what do? When you get falsely accused or people say mean things about you? And I said, I go to 2 different places every single time. These are 2 verses I go to every single time. The first is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, for you have been called for this purpose. Wouldn't it be nice to know what purpose you've been called to? Would anybody like to know this morning what purpose you've been called to? I want to know my purpose. Here's your purpose. You've been called to this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. That's your purpose. Since Christ suffered for you, your purpose is that you're going to suffer too. Isn't that good to know? And he quotes Isaiah 53, says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, meaning Jesus never sinned. We've sinned. We still continue to sin, but Jesus never did. And notice what it says that Jesus did. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do when he was being falsely accused? What did Jesus do when he was being spit on? What did Jesus do when he was being reviled? He did not revile back. What did Jesus do when he was suffering? He did not offer any threats. He didn't say, yeah, you do this now, you wait till I see you next time. He didn't do any of that stuff. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously, his dad. He was like, Dad, you're watching all this. Please make it right. Dad, I trust you. This is hard. That's what he was saying. That's what we do. We do the same thing. When people say mean things, wicked things, judge your motives that are wrong, whatever it is, you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. My wife and I have had this talk over the years many, many times. I preach for a living. I say things for a living. I preach the word for a living. Hopefully I'm doing a good job preaching the word. Hopefully I'm being faithful preaching the word. I still believe to this day I'll get more rewards in heaven for the things I didn't say than for the word that I'm preaching. Because if you have people that are coming against you and they're saying it wrong, there's always things in your heart where you can lash out and be like, oh, well, let me tell you what they're not telling you. That doesn't help. Just let them have their way. And trust God to take care of all of it, because he'll right every single wrong. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Thank you, all 7 of you that agree. Amen? It's hard. It's hard. Now, when Jesus gave the best sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he talks about what it means to be happy. He talked about the merciful. He talked about the pure in heart and all this. But the second verse I like to go to is Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, because he says, here's when you're happy. Here's when you're really favored. Here's when you're really blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Wow. So when you get insulted, when you get persecuted, when you suffer because you're following the Lord, rejoice. It's a good thing. You should be really, really happy when those things happen. That's what Jesus said. And here's why he says it. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Every single prophet that God sent to Israel, they either mistreated or killed. Every single one. They didn't listen to anybody, including our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God in flesh. They murdered him. So when people are saying all these things, rejoice and be glad. Why? Two reasons. Your reward in heaven's great, and you're being just like all the faithful prophets that God sent from a long time ago. You're not doing anything wrong. See, we have a false expectation that if we do what God wants us to do and we say what God wants us to say, that everybody's going to be happy with us. And the opposite is true. The opposite is true. But don't be shaken by what people say. Matthew 7, 6 says, don't throw your pearls before swine. I love that. Don't engage with a fool. Don't answer a fool according to their folly. Proverbs 26, 4. I mean, there's so many things where the Lord tells us, just let the Holy Spirit restrain you and trust all those things to the Lord. If you need to speak, speak with gentleness and respect. Honor the person that's mistreating and dishonoring you, and God will see to it that everything works out. I mean, I think about Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobias. All they did were say mean things about him all the time and question what he did. And guess what he did? He just continued to build the wall and he was faithful. Or Jesus, when he was on trial and had all the false accusations, he also had this calm confidence. I'm here to tell you today, if you take steps of faith with the Lord and you're obedient in private and in public, there will be people that speak bad about you. There will be people that misjudge your motives. There will be people that say hurtful things. It's a fact. And when they do, just run to the Lord and be honest with him and pour your heart out to him and entrust yourself to him because he takes care of that. Amen? I mean, you've heard the illustration. It's not original to me, but you've heard the illustration about the crows and the eagles, how crows like to peck at eagles. And sometimes a crow will get on an eagle's back and start pecking. But the eagle never fights back. You know what the eagle does? The eagle just keeps soaring higher. And the eagle keeps flying higher because eventually the crow can't keep up and it can't breathe at that height and eventually just falls off. What the eagle doesn't do, it doesn't soar down to low levels and fight the crow. It just soars to high heights and the crow goes away. Illustration to say this, when people are coming after you, you don't need to fight them. Just keep pursuing the Lord, keep going after him and they will fall away. Amen? That's what God's asking us to do, okay? So refuse to be shaken by what people say. Secondly is this, refuse to compromise your convictions. Refuse to compromise your convictions. When you're waiting on the Lord or when it feels like God's disappointing you, don't compromise your convictions. You stay right where you need to be. Notice what Paul does. So Paul stands up. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. That's all Paul says. He doesn't say anything about his character. He doesn't say he's good. He's like, hey, knowing for years you've been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about what they're talking about to me. I'll answer. I'm not going to fight them. And then he says this, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So what's he do? He just clearly states, no one can prove anything that they're saying. Do you know why no one can prove anything that they're saying? Because he didn't do any of the things that they're saying. So there's no eyewitnesses to the things that they're saying. They can't press any charges. They can make good arguments, but there's no proof. Why? Because when you do what's right before God and men, there is no proof. Paul has built his life with integrity, character, which is the most important thing to build your life on. And how do you build a life of character? You build it on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and being obedient to him. That's how you build a life of character. Refuse to compromise your convictions. Notice what he says in verse 16. Should be a verse you are very, very familiar with. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. What does Paul say? Paul's not saying, well, God's got my back as long as he knows my heart. No, he says, I'm trying to live my life in such a way that God would be pleased with what I do. And I'm trying to live my life in such a way that in front of other people, they would see that I have a clean conscience before God too. I'm not just me and God and God and I, and I'm doing what's right. And if you don't like it, no, I'm making decisions so that you can see in me the integrity that I have, right? Because if you see the integrity that I have, then it'd be tough to prove something otherwise. One of the reasons I don't spend any time alone with a woman other than my wife is if I ever got accused of an affair, I'm like, how is that even possible? I don't even spend time alone with anybody other than my wife and my daughters. The burden of proof would be on you. Why? Because I want to be right before the Lord and who? Before men. I don't want to give people an opportunity to accuse me of something that I didn't even do. So you go one step over. So Paul was building moral fences in his life. So when he's saying, hey, you can't prove any of this stuff. I didn't cause a riot. I didn't cause a disturbance. I wasn't having a discussion. If I was, show me who it was with. Prove that it happened. You can't do that. You're just upset that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's going to judge you in your sin. And you're mad at me for telling the world that. That's why we're here. And even you believe the word, even you believe what the law says, you just haven't turned to Jesus to believe the fullness of it. That's what Paul's saying. He's defending himself by looking at the integrity that he has. When we spend time with our younger guys, when we've done internships and different things, we spent the majority of the year talking about character. Why? Because if you see somebody fall in athletics, politics, ministry, family, anything else, it's always a character issue. It's never an aptitude issue. Well, he's no longer our pastor. Why? He just didn't speak so good. He's not our pastor anymore. He's had a hard time articulating his words. That never happened. He's not our pastor anymore. Why? Well, he embezzled a bunch of money from the church. He had an affair with 20 women in the church. Oh, yeah, he probably shouldn't be your pastor anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? This guy didn't make the Hall of Fame. Why? Because he bet on all sorts of different games and gambled money. He was taking a bunch of, you know, injections that were illegal, which made him a better athlete. That's why. It was a character fail. It was never an aptitude fail. And where's character built? Character's built in the places that nobody else ever sees. I mean, we love stories in the Bible. We love the story. I mean, if you think about David, what story do you love about David? Most people are going to go pretty quick to when he defeated Goliath. Man, it was awesome. Picked up 5 smooth stones, only needed one in a slingshot, knocked him in the head, cut his head off. Whoa, what awesome. But how was David prepared? How was David prepared? David was prepared by being a shepherd. David was prepared by being the son of, you know, had 7 brothers. David was the outcast. David was out in the field. So God sees this mighty warrior that's going to be the king of Israel. David sees himself as a shepherd. He's just throwing slingshots, hanging out with sheep. A bear comes, he killed a bear. A lion comes, he killed the lion. Didn't think anything of it. He's just protecting sheep. Why? Because he's a shepherd. But all along, God was preparing him to be the mighty warrior that he was going to be and then lead the nation of Israel. Amen? What God's preparing in you, he takes you into different spaces that you would have never, ever picked for yourself so that God, in his sovereignty, designs a curriculum for you to learn character, to see how you're going to respond when nobody else is watching. I mean, sometimes God gives us in our heart a little vision of where he's taking us, and then we think tomorrow we need to be there, right? And here's the truth. It's not going to happen tomorrow. And in the meantime, refuse to compromise your convictions. Well, God told me I was going to be married. I'm almost 40 right now, and so I guess I might as well just give in. Guess I better just sleep around. I mean, that's all that's left. Don't compromise your convictions. Well, it's been so long since we got pregnant. I'm just going to try all these different ways. It may go against God's standard, but I just got to have a baby. Don't compromise your convictions. Never cut corners. Never take it into your hands. Just call out to the Lord and be patient with him. Well, his timing's not the same as mine. His timing will never be the same as yours. He's never going to operate on your timeline. He's not up in heaven saying, well, Pastor Jeff said I need to get this done by here, so I better get it done. He doesn't operate that way. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and wants us to get very, very comfortable with that. Amen? I mean, you see Daniel in Babylon. Here's a young man in a totally new culture, away from the authority that he used to have. But what does he have? He's got the same convictions. He says in Daniel 1:8, I made up my mind that I would not defile myself. I'm still the same guy regardless of where I am. And what you're seeing with Paul, it's like if you see an older tree, when you cut it down, you see all the rings which represent the years and the storms and the drought and everything that it's withstood. And when you cut down that big tree, like, wow, this tree's been through a lot. I mean, that's what you're seeing in Paul. Character is not built overnight. It's not like when Paul got to Jerusalem and Jesus said, you're going to Rome. He's like, okay, I better start living for God now. He's been doing it consistently for years. And as he's testifying, they're seeing all the rings of his life that testify, I've always been this way. I've always tried to do this. This is who I am. This is my character, right? Character is what matters. Amen? So refuse to compromise your convictions. Refuse it. I mean, you see it like with a level, a carpenter's level. I like using building illustrations because I don't know how to use anything, but I know what a level is. And a level, whether you're putting it on a floor or you're putting it on a wall, there's nothing wrong with the level, but there may be something wrong with the wall because all the level is doing is showing you what the truth is. This is our level. Nothing changes. God's standards are the same. If you change geography, if you change countries, if you're living in a different culture, his standard is the same. He's just going to show you if it's off or not. And that's what God wants us to do. So refuse to compromise your convictions when following God feels disappointing. Notice what happens next. He says he was good conscience before God and men. He said, now after several years, I came up to bring alms to my nation and present offerings in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make accusation if they had anything against me, or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement, which I shouted while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Do you hear what he's saying? He's like, I didn't do anything they're saying. They found me in the temple. I was worshiping. I had taken a vow. There was some Jews from Asia there, and they're the only ones that saw me, and none of them are here to accuse me. And since they're not here, why don't you have the people here share what they saw? Because nobody saw anything that they're sharing with you. The only thing they're upset about is the fact that I said there's a resurrection of the dead and Jesus Christ is the righteous one. That's it. They're mad that I'm a born-again believer and proclaim Christ. That's why I'm here today. So he does a great job of defending himself. He's not trying to be winsome or persuasive, or he's just telling the truth. Amen? He's telling the truth. So refuse to compromise your convictions. Third is this. When it feels like God's disappointing, refuse to waste the opportunities in front of you. Refuse to waste the opportunities in front of you. Sometimes when we're disappointed on God's timetable and what's happening and the circumstances that we're in, we tend to think, well, okay, I'm really disappointed. I'm not married right now. If God wants me to be happy with him, he's going to give me a spouse. So in a couple of years when I get married, then I'm going to serve God again. Or you know what? We prayed faithfully for years to have kids and God's not giving us kids. Once we have kids, I'm going to go all in with God. You know, I've been praying about this job for a long time and I've never had a job that I really enjoy. You know, if God would ever just give me that, then I'm going to go all in with God. Here's the truth. Don't waste the opportunities you have right now in front of you, because oftentimes when God takes you through what he's taking you through, he's trying to see how you're going to respond to him when things don't seem to be going your way. Are you faithful even when you don't see it? Are you faithful even when you don't feel it? So notice this in verse 22. But Felix, this is the governor, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. So now he's going to call for the commander, Lysias. I want to hear from him. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So Felix is like, he's going to be in prison, but hey, give him some liberties there. Let everybody come and serve him. Let him be able to do what he's doing. So here's Paul. He's gotten the word from Jesus, who actually stood by his side and said, as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you will do in Rome. So you would think now he's in Caesarea, got military escort up there. Now, 5 days later, he has this understanding. And guess what's going to happen now? He's going back to the place he always goes back to, jail. He's going to jail, but he's been given some liberties so his friends can come see him. So what's he going to spend the time doing? He's going to spend the time sharing Christ with everybody. He's going to spend the time growing in his faith. He's going to spend that time seeking the Lord. He's going to spend the time taking advantage of every opportunity. Notice verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. So Felix used to call for Paul. So the governor's calling on Paul, and what did Paul take the opportunity to do? I'm going to speak about faith in Christ every time we get together. And at one point in time, as Paul's talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, guess what happens to Felix the governor? He has conviction. He's getting scared because he knows that Paul's right. So what's he do? He sends him away again. You're back in prison. I can't handle all this stuff. But Paul's not complaining. He's not whining. He's not, how come I have to go through this? Just get me to Rome and get me home. I'm done with this whole missionary thing. No, he's going to take advantage of every single opportunity that he has. And notice Felix, how corrupt he was. Verse 26, at the same time too, this is Felix, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So Felix was trying to bribe, see if Paul would bribe him to get out of jail, get some money from him or whatever. So he would call Paul all the time. And Paul, every time he would be called, took advantage by doing what? Sharing Jesus with him. Sharing Christ with him. I mean, think about this. Colossians 4 says this, Colossians 4, 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. In your circumstance right now, especially if this isn't the circumstance I want, this isn't where I wanted to be, these aren't the circumstances I would desire, there's opportunity for you to honor the Lord right where you're at. There's opportunity for you to take steps of faith with the Lord right where you're at. Don't say, well, once I get here, then I'll be ready. Once I'm making $1 million a year, I'll tithe. You know, once I'm married, then I'm all in. Once we have kids, I'm all in. Once I get my house, we're all in. Once my retirement's set up, I'm all in. Hey, once I've figured out that I've been influential, I'm all in. Don't make it tomorrow, make it today. How can you bloom where you're planted now? Because here's the truth. Even if you're very disappointed about the circumstances you're in, God is sovereign over the circumstances that you're in right now. For some of you, you're in that circumstance because you sinned your way into it, and God's gracious enough that when you repent, he can bring you out of it. Some of you are in that circumstance you're in because you've been totally obedient to the Lord, and you're in a season you're like, I don't like this. I've been doing exactly what Jesus has called me to do, and this is really hard. In that season, God has things that he's doing in your life that he'll use for his glory. Amen? So don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Ephesians 5, 15 talks about making the most of your time. I mean, Paul used prison to become his pulpit. I mean, think about Joseph when he was in prison. I mean, he used the opportunity. I mean, he interpreted dreams of people for them. Even while he was in prison, he was like, well, I'm not interpreting dreams unless the king called. He was interpreting dreams of whomever. He was living for Jesus while he was in prison. Why? Because then the day came, said, hey, there's one in prison that can interpret dreams, king. Why don't you call him? And they did. I mean, here's the reality in life. If you take the opportunities God gives you, they're all over the place. I'll give you an example. A year and a half ago, during 21 days of prayer and fasting, I was up here every single day, you know, doing devotions, leading, being down there, praying. One of the things I was praying for is like, Lord, we want to reach more people with the gospel. You agree? I want to reach more people with the gospel. We want to have more campuses. Lord, how do we do that without spending a bunch of money? How do we do that without buying a bunch of buildings? Like, Lord, be gracious to us. Show us how we can reach more people. And I'm telling you, Matthew 25 just burned in my heart as I was praying. I was in prison and you visited me. And all of a sudden, I just clicked. I'm like, yes, there are congregations of people all over our nation that are there, and there's no church servicing them. We'll take that on. We'll take that on, God. We'll do that. Now, just so you know, we're in the Buena Vista Correctional Facility. Can you give those guys some appreciation? We love you. Love you. We're also having our sermons broadcast at the ADX Supermax Prison in Canyon City. We might, amen, we love you guys too. Here's the thing. We're likely going to be in 6 more prisons by the end of this year. Okay? Praise God. And here's the thing. A lot of people see prisons and they see bars and criminals, and God sees an opportunity and we see a mission field, because you can be more free in Christ behind bars than some people that are out living free. Amen? So we're excited. And so if you just take the opportunities that are right in front of you, God begins to open doors. Amen? And you guys have all heard the statement, when life gives you lemons, what do? Make lemonade, right? I mean, I had a situation about 2 months ago. I was out in Washington, D.C., and I went out on a Monday night. On Tuesday, I was supposed to be at the Israeli embassy and then also at the White House. And I arrived at 9:30, only to find that my bag did not arrive. And then I learned that it wasn't going to arrive. And then the next morning, I learned that it was almost to Frankfurt, Germany. Now, the problem was I had no toiletries. I had my suit in there. And they don't let people in the White House wearing shorts and flip-flops. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And about that time, our executive pastor called me. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm getting ready to set up a lemonade stand in Washington, D.C. I'm going to make some lemonade, right? Because I realized, even in that moment, I'm like, I can get mad about this. I can get mad at the airline. I can do all this. But it's not going to bring my bag back any faster. I mean, I can call him and ask him, put some schnitzel in that bag before you send it or whatever. You know, bottom line, it's not coming back any faster. They said it's going to be 2 days. I'm like, I just got to figure out what to do. It's okay. It's going to be fine. So I ended up at different stores and different places, different Uber drivers, had some conversations I wouldn't have otherwise had that I believe to this day the Lord wanted me to have. It's okay. It was fine. Amen. And it all worked out. And it's not a big deal, because none of our stuff is a big deal. The reason it's a big deal is because it was my stuff. Right? And your stuff is a big deal to you, but it's not. Because if life gives you lemons, just keep making lemonade. Make the most of your opportunities and refuse to waste the ones God has given you. Right? Amen? If David would have had it on his heart, I'm a king. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not taking care of these sheep. I don't care about that bear. He can eat the sheep all he wants. I mean, if David would have had a heart like that, he would have never had the heart to fight Goliath. I mean, God's looking at who you are right now in those difficult circumstances. When you have a difficult teacher, a difficult coach, a difficult boss, difficult employees, difficult people around you, people saying, he's looking to say, what kind of person are you going to be? And can I trust you with more? Because if you're faithful with little, it means you can be faithful with much. Amen. So don't be surprised when things are difficult, but just make the most of those opportunities. And then finally this last verse. I mean, it's pretty interesting. But this last verse gives you a clue to when God feels disappointing what you do. Refuse to doubt what God has promised. Refuse to doubt what God has promised. Now, keep in mind, Jesus stood by Paul's side. We read about it in Acts 23 and said, in the same way you've testified about me here in Jerusalem, like, hey, good job, even though it didn't seem like you'd done a good job because all there was riots and people angry at him. He's like, you must do the same in Rome. Paul gets a military escort to Caesarea. So he's thinking, I'm going to Rome soon. This is going to be fine. I'm ready to go. It's going to be hard, but I'll do it. And notice verse 27. But after 2 years had passed. Wait. Jesus, you just told me 12 days ago I was going to Rome. It's been 2 years. Here's the truth. Refuse to doubt what God has promised. His timetable is not your timetable. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't doubt what God tells you. Oftentimes he's building something. And what I see in the Bible is the longer someone has to wait for what they've been promised, the greater the blessing it is. Amen. John the Baptist's parents, they couldn't get pregnant for a long, long time. Finally, when they had a son, who was he? He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you start studying the stories of how long it took. Joseph got a dream at 17. And he told his brothers the dream at 17, and it didn't go well for him. Because the dream was that he was going to be in charge and that his 11 brothers were going to bow to him. The stars bowed, the corn bowed. I mean, it's obvious you guys are going to bow to me. They didn't like that dream. He got the dream at 17. He was 30 years old when the dream was realized. Almost double his age. And he had gone through a lot. He'd been falsely accused of sexual immorality. He had been thrown in prison for a number of years. He had been abandoned by his brothers, and at the end of his life said, hey, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It was all part of my character development so I could be number two in the nation and supply you with food. And if it wasn't for me, you'd all die. Isn't God good? And do you understand? But in the season that we're in, we have to refuse to doubt what God has promised. But after 2 years had passed, listen to this. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So, Jesus tells Paul, hey, 12 days ago, in the same way you witnessed for me here, you're gonna witness in Rome. Now it's 2 years later, he's still in the same prison cell, and there's a changing of the guard. Festus is gonna take over for Felix, and to do a favor to the Jews, Felix says, we'll just leave him in jail some more. So what are you gonna do if you're Paul? You're either gonna believe what Jesus told you in Jerusalem, or you're gonna look at your circumstances and say, what's up, God? You told me this and you're not doing it, right? And here's the reality. Oftentimes when things don't go our way, God is just doing it to say, will you still trust his word? Will you still trust his promises and not doubt what he says? Amen? Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. God can't lie. Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's so faithful. You can trust God even when it looks like nothing's happening. I mean, Abraham was given a promise of a great nation. How long did he have to wait? 25 years. He happened to marry a barren woman, married somebody that could not get pregnant. God's like, no, you got to understand. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and it's going to come my way, and it's going to be honoring to me. But it was 25 years later. I mean, Noah is a preacher of righteousness. The brother preached faithfully for 120 years. The only people that were converted, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's it. And God's like, that's what I'm talking about. 120 years of faithfulness. God still sees him as faithful. But the way the world would have seen him is a miserable failure. Amen? It's not what the world thinks about you. It's what God does through you. It's how you trust God, and it's refusing to doubt what he does. Even after David was anointed king, he spent years on the run, running from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. He even had an opportunity to kill King Saul and didn't, because he would never hurt one of God's anointed. He had every opportunity to cut corners, and he didn't. Here's what I would tell you. Never cut corners in the kingdom. Always do the right thing. Always tell the truth. Always be honest. It will cost you if you do. There'll be times it's painful if you do, but you'll never be sorry that you did. You'll never be sorry that you did. If you do it God's way, he will bring about what he wants. I learned about the bamboo tree this week. Some of you may know this already, but do you know this? When you plant a bamboo tree, do you know for the first 4 years you don't see anything? Like the bamboo doesn't even sprout until year five. So you plant bamboo, and for 4 years, nothing happens. Then on year five, it can grow, listen to this, 2 to 3 feet a day, up to 90 feet. So if you were coming by in year five, you're like, I love bamboo. It just works so fast. But if you've been there for all 5 years, when you're watering and tilling the soil and doing all that, you're not seeing anything happen. Like, why am I doing this work? I'm doing all the right things. Nothing's happening. But at just the right time, it starts to sprout and grow, and it becomes everything it was intended to be. God often uses our life like a bamboo tree. Sometimes it's year 1 to 4, and we're just sitting there, and God's tilling the soil. We're cultivating. Nobody sees anything. God, you kind of promised this in my heart. I'm not seeing it. It's not being realized. This is painful. But at just the right time, when God's ready, it just starts sprouting up, and you can't stop it. And here's what I would say to some of you. Some of you are in the bamboo season. We're still underground and you can't see it. Don't give up hope. Our God is still faithful to bring to completion everything he said he was gonna do. Amen? Amen. So it's okay to feel something. It's okay to have emotions. I feel disappointed right now. But when you feel that way, there's right responses you can have. and you can refuse to be shaken by what other people say. You can refuse to compromise your convictions. You can refuse to waste your opportunities that are right in front of you, and then refuse to doubt what God's promised. Our God is good. He's holy. He's righteous. He's awesome. Jesus is coming back. He will judge the righteous and the wicked. He will step his foot back on this earth. He will rule and reign in perfect righteousness. And for those of us who are eagerly awaiting him to come, it's going to be the most blessed start of an eternity that we could possibly even imagine. Amen. So I just want to encourage you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I know some of you are going through a season like that. I know it's like you're living here right now. It's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It may mean that you're doing everything right. And God is using what he's doing in your heart to grow the character that you need for him to take you where he needs you to go. Amen? Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, we do give you glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, we worship your name and your name alone. Lord, thanks for reminding us, even when we can't see the fruit, even when we don't see the growth, that you're building something awfully special, that you're doing something in and through us because of your faithfulness. Lord, move in our hearts today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his work this morning?